Lamentations chapter number 3. Listen, as Jeremiah says in verse number 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Now, Father, I thank you that there is no valley, there is no sorrow, there is no heartache, there is no problem, there is no struggle, there is no burden greater than the grace of Jesus. And Father, I pray for that grace tonight as I preach. I pray that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you use me to be a blessing to these, thy people. And then, Lord, may my words be a blessing to you, my God. Bless now, bind Satan, and meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We spent a couple weeks ago dealing with this passage of scripture in the book of Lamentations, written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah, and the name literally is synonymous with the burden. So when we read the book of Lamentations, we are reading the burden of Jeremiah. To lament means to mourn. It means to weep. It means to sorrow. And as Jeremiah looked at the condition of God's people, the disobedience of God's people, as he looked at the sin of God's people, it caused him to be burdened. And by the way, God give us more people in 2012 who will look at sin, who will look at disobedience, who will look at disgrace to Almighty God and be burdened about it. Nowadays, we're burdened about everything. Let's get burdened about the things that burden the heart of God. And here is Jeremiah lamenting in the book of Lamentations, for he was a prophet who had seen the captivity of Judah coming. He had seen the nation of Israel walking away from God. He described them as a treacherous wife who had walked away from God and really in a state of divorce, in a state of separation with God. And as he was a Jew himself, and as he watched his own people, and Jeremiah was not only a prophet who spoke of the captivity, he watched the captivity right in front of his face. I look at Lamentations, one of the most heart-wrenching passages I see Jeremiah reading, as he says, her children are gone. And what it must have been in the heart of Jeremiah to watch with his own eyes as the children were snatched away into captivity. And God help us today when we see our children walking away from God, being snatched by the devil, being used by sin, being manipulated by this world, and we sit around idle. Somebody ought to be burdened today. So he's in the will of God, ordained in the womb. Before you came out of your mother's belly, I knew thee and ordained thee to be a prophet. God had a plan for Jeremiah with the father that was a priest, and an assumption perhaps that he would be such. God called him to be a prophet. Never assume that you're somebody because of what you think might happen. Always lean on the calling of God. Here's Jeremiah, ordained of God. He's following through with his call. He's preaching the word of God. But Jeremiah's preaching and teaching was not readily embraced. He was not received. He did not preach to soft hearts. He did not preach to fertile ground. He did not preach to receptive spirits. He did not preach to those that were ready to hear and eager to implement. He preached to hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stubborn, slothful, sinful people. And when he told them the truth, they didn't want to hear it. And when he told them what was right, they didn't want to hear it. And when he spoke of the other prophets, and by the way, you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, he said, you've got these other prophets that you're embracing. Hey, they are healing the hurt of my people slightly, he says. And that simply said, they make you feel good, give you a little aspirin to take away the pain. But the problem is not putting a band-aid on the wound. The problem is getting to the heart of the problem. And he says, they're healing the hurt of my people slightly, and they're trying to build foundations with untempered mortar. They have presented an agenda to you that goes along with your preferences but doesn't fix your problems. And he says, you want it. You want it. And now I come to you telling the truth. And all of a sudden they lock him up. All of a sudden they ridicule him. In chapter 20, he's so frustrated. He's fussing at God. He's fussing out loud. I cry violence and spoil. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me because your word has made a reproach unto me. You read Jeremiah 20 in your own devotion time, and you'll find one of the greatest prophets in all of the word of God had gotten so sick and tired of being sick and tired, and had gotten so frustrated with doing right and not being blessed for it, and had been in the center of God's will, and yet nobody seemed to stand with him. He was battling with loneliness and with destitution, and he found himself in the midst of despair, and he got so mad, so frustrated, he said, I won't even mention God's name anymore. That's what he said, chapter 20. Lamentations chapter 3 is somewhat of a parallel-like passage, because Jeremiah finds himself spending his life doing what he should do, but not really understanding why people don't love him for it. I'm doing right. It's one thing to be in sin and to be miserable. It's another thing to be in the will of God and to be miserable. And here was Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, in the middle of bona fide depression. We defined it a couple weeks ago, and I'll define it for you to remind some of you what you forgot you're in. Severe despondency and dejection, accompanied by feelings of hopelessness and inadequacy. Listen to this. This is where a lot of God's people will have to admit they are. A condition of mental disturbance, typically with a lack of energy and difficulty in maintaining concentration or interest in life. Let me read it again. If you have the condition, you need to be familiar with it. That way when people ask you how you're doing, you'll be able to articulate it properly. Severe despondency. Depression is severe despondency. Okay? That doesn't mean I miss the light. I'm late for work. Severe despondency means when I get to the point where I'm down deep in despair. Dejection. When I'm feeling dejected, it means I feel absolutely like a failure. I have no life or vitality in me. And it's accompanied by feelings of hopelessness. Not only am I messed up, I can't even see a way out. Inadequacy. I can't do this job. I can't live this Christian life. I can't make this marriage work. I can't raise these children. I can't stay pure. I can't be a testimony in 2012. I can't live a sanctified life with all this sin out there. I'm inadequate. I know the job, but it is beyond me. Mental disturbance. Okay? Listen. Depression that shows up in the action of a person began in the mental faculties. Okay? Starts in your mind. Your body will eventually quit when your mind does. When you have no life in your mind, you have no life in your body. Amen. And many have died in their mind. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, be renewed in your mind, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So we need a mind of Christ. Set your affections on things that are above, Colossians chapter number 3. So it's a mental disturbance, and it's accompanied by a lack of energy. I've never seen so many Christian people that have no energy and difficulty in maintaining concentration or interest in life. If you find yourself, you can't stick with something, you can't stay with something, you can't maintain something, if you can't stay interested in church. One Sunday you love Jesus, the next Sunday you're not even sure if you want to talk to him. One day you want to talk to him, next day you want to ignore his phone calls. You find yourself, you cannot maintain interest. You cannot maintain concentration. Hey, listen, you can run away from the word. You can dismiss it as something that you would never have a problem with. You can call everybody else it because I just don't have this for me. But at the end of the day, divorcing yourself from the term does not deny the fact that you have the problem. Depression. I believe a lot of Christians struggle with depression. And by the way, it can start small and get big. And not only do they have the problem of having it, they have the problem of trying to fix it the wrong way. And I know a lot of Christians, I'm talking about saved people. We're not preaching to lost people tonight. If you're lost tonight, your first step out of depression is get saved. Try that and come back to me in 2 weeks. All right? But if you're saved tonight, which most of us in here are, if you're not saved, I hope you're sitting by somebody that acts like it and makes you want it. We'd be glad to help you with it tonight. But I'm talking to saved people who are blood washed on their way to heaven. You tell me why it makes sense for a child of God that's saved on his way to heaven to be dejected. Tell me why it makes sense for a child of God to save on his way to heaven to have no concentration, to have no interest, no consistent interest in the things of God. You tell me why somebody who's blood washed and born again and indwelled with the Holy Ghost of God, where Jesus has taken permanent residence in your life. You tell me why somebody's got the Holy Ghost of God who will give you insight and illumination on scriptures where the carnal mind cannot discern spiritual things. You have the spiritual power. By God, open thou mine eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words unto you. I'm talking about a Bible, the inspired, infallible words of Almighty God, inerrant, without any flaw at all. You got a Bible in your hand. You've got a love letter that's been written by Almighty God directly to you. You explain to me how a child of God so stacked and so full of all that wealth is dejected. It is, but it's true. So we spoke a couple weeks ago, as we've been speaking on worship the last year and 2 months or so, that the only way you're going to get out of depression is to worship your way up. You're going to have to worship your way out. Now, I don't understand that, Pastor, because what's that going to do about my problems? I'll tell you what it's going to do. Get your mind off of them. What's that going to do about my bills? I'll tell you what's going to do. Get your mind off of them. What's that going to do about my health? I'll tell you what's going to do. Get your mind off of it. What's that going to do about my family crisis? I'll tell you what's going to do. It's going to get your mind off of it. Well, if I get my mind off of it, how's it going to change? Well, worrying sure hadn't changed it. Complaining sure hadn't changed it. Whining sure hadn't changed it. Wallowing around in the depths of despair sure hadn't changed it. Your pity party sure hadn't changed it. Being irritable sure hadn't changed it. Losing your temper sure hadn't changed it. Whining and poor mouthing everybody sure hadn't changed it. You know what worship does? It gets my mind off my problems. It gets my mind on him that will keep him in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on thee. But not only does it get my mind off my problems and my mind on the God, on God, and thereby bringing me joy and hope. But what it does is worship begins to bring God into the equation. And when I begin to call on God and brag on God to God and worship God to God and praise God to God and talk about God to God, and some of us are good about talking about God to everybody else because we want to look spiritual, but worship is not how good you talk about God to people, it's about how good you talk about God to God. And when you begin to lift him up and to magnify him, to extol him and to exalt him, God gets in on your mess that you couldn't fix. And I wonder how many times the heart of God has longed to lunge into your mess to save you from yourself, but your lack of worship has disallowed him. Oh, I want to help him. I sure do. And Jeremiah, I want to help you. And we find here in Lamentations chapter 3 that Jeremiah gets out of depression without anything that got him depressed changing. You didn't hear that, because if you did, you'd have said amen. You hear me now? Jeremiah got out of depression, but none of the things, the conditions in his life that caused his depression changed. And that's for all of you that say as soon as you get out of debt, you're going to love God. And for all, as soon as you get a clean bill of health, you're going to love God, worship God. And for all of you, as soon as you get through this move, and as soon as this job comes through, and if you get this raise, and if you get this hire, as soon as you get married, as soon as you find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right or something close to it, you're going to start getting excited about God. I'm trying to tell you, if you can't love God now, you won't love God then. Because Mr. Right won't replace God. And a new job won't replace God. And a raise won't, somebody help me preach. A raise won't replace God. And a move won't replace God. And a tax refund won't replace God, and this and that won't replace God. You know why you can't replace God? Because God is God and God alone, and you can't replace God. But when you begin to worship God, you find out the money is funny, and the friends are few, and the family forsake me, and the struggles are insurmountable, and the problems are more than I can count. I've still got a God who sits on the throne high and looks low, and when everything fails, God is still faithful. I feel a preaching storm coming on right about now on a Wednesday night. Coffee is kicking in. Somebody said to me this week, last week, you'll never get depressed. By the way, that's true. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on God. But my response was, it's not that I don't have the opportunity to. That's for all of you that think the reason why you're depressed is because you have more problems than everybody else. You're not depressed because you have more problems than everybody else. You're depressed because your problems have more of you than everybody else. I wish somebody helped me preach. Because it's people sitting beside you smiling that are struggling way worse than you. The problem is, it's not that you have more struggles. The problem is that the struggle's got more. Preach, Pastor, I'm trying to. And I'm trying to tell you that you'll get out of depression not when God crosses things off your struggle list. You'll get out of depression when you add God back to your praise list. And you begin to tell yourself, I can't wipe problems out, but problems cannot wipe God out. And I've got to start reminding myself, he hadn't gone anywhere. He hadn't lost a step. He hadn't missed a beat. His battery's not going dead. His bank account's not going dry. His body's not breaking down. His prayer line hadn't gone short. There hadn't been a tree that's fallen on God's house. He is still just as real, just as able, just as capable, just as God as he's always been. The problem is you have forgotten it. You look into the mailbox every day for a check to get you out of depression. And God said, I sent you a letter a long time ago. It's in the box every day. Checking your email, reading Twitter and all other foolishness, trying to get some good news to get you out of depression. And I'm saying, what's good's been there all along. Last week we looked at a recollection of God's compassion. 2 weeks ago, rather. A recollection of God's compassion. This I recall. I hate to go back and preach this thing again, but I just feel in my spirit, some of you didn't get it yet. This I recall. I'm telling you, your homework assignment from Dr. Jesus tonight, the prescription for your depression is to go back and recall God's compassion. Could I tell you something? You can't recall it if you've never experienced it. And he wouldn't tell you to recall it if he didn't know you've already seen it. This I recall. There's a very thoughtful contrast here. He says, this I recall. He went from thinking about himself to thinking about God's compassion. You say, I need to get out of depression. You got to change the way you think. The thoughtful contrast, the tender care of God is of thy mercies. Is of thy mercies. Is of thy mercies. The withholding of God from me, that which I deserve, his mercy. There's nothing greater than grace, but where grace abounds, mercy accompanies. You cannot have a great abundance of grace without the reality of mercy. Because where God gives you what you don't deserve, he must withhold from you what you do deserve. And that is mercy. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed. And he sets the sovereign care of God. It is the sheltering care of God. It is the sustaining care of God and the saving care of God. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm bad off, but were it not for God's mercies, I'd have gone from bad to dead. And I say to you, the next time you think you've got it so bad, remind yourself that were it not for God's mercies, you'd be consumed. This, we're worshiping ourselves out of depression. All right? I'm just thinking about God. Amen? The true consistency of God. This is a recollection of God's compassion. Great is thy faith, and his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. He says, listen, let me tell you something about the consistency of God. God is a fresh, consistent God. In other words, I don't have to relish just in what God did yesterday, because I know that what he did yesterday, he's going to do today. And what he did today, he's going to do tomorrow. And I told you a couple weeks ago, some days you use up all the things in life, and when you've used them up, there are no more. But I'm glad that every day when I use up my mercies, I wake up with brand new ones the next day. He's fresh. He's faithful. Secondly, a realization of God's character. We looked 24, the Lord is my portion. Kalek, I told you that was in Hebrew. The Lord is my portion. Kalek! That is, he is my gift. The word Kalek means he is my allotment. He is my inheritance. That's what the word portion means in the Bible. Kalek, he is my portion. Please, don't mistake the personal possessive pronoun Before the word Caleb, he is my portion, not just a portion, not just one of the portions, not just somebody's portion. He is my allotment. He is my inheritance. In other words, I must remember there's something that the world and no one else can take from me, and that is my God. He is my Caleb. He is my portion. He has allowed himself to be carved out, to be allotted out, to be proportioned out, to be divided out. Listen to me. He has left himself in my inheritance line for me. And God says, when you get depressed, if you can't get excited about anything that I've given you, get excited that I've given you me. He is my portion. Amen. I like my portion. That's what the waiter drops in front of me. We went to Maggiano's for Ricardo's birthday here last night. Yes. I started to forget when it was, and then my stomach started rumbling, and I remembered it was last night. It still hurts. But we were there at Maggiano's, and the guy brings the food, and he just set it right down there in front of me as if to say, that's your portion. Your portion. And I remember him bringing one last one, and Ricardo was the birthday boy, and he wanted to take this last bit of lasagna home for himself, and he put it down in front of Ricardo, and then his mom grabbed a to-go box and put it in there and put the top on it and start writing on the top of it. And that was to say, all you knuckleheads getting ready to reach over here and grab son Chrislin, even though you married to him, when you look in the refrigerator, go close it back, because we have marked the name on top of the box. This is his lasagna, not to be messed with by nobody. And when God says, I am your portion, and when Jeremiah says, he is my portion. And by the way, he's not saying that he's only my God. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, when I wake up every day and I talk to God, when I pray, it's as if all of heaven is silent. It's as if all of his kingdom has stood still. It's as if his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his immutability, his eternality, his justice, righteousness, holy and mercy, grace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and everything else has all wrestled itself into my life. And it's as if I'm the only person on planet Earth. He is my portion. What am I depressed about? You tell me you think like that every day, and I'm telling you, you won't be depressed. What depression does is it inhibits you from thinking this way. By the way, oh, Pastor, you're meddling now. All right, I'm asking forgiveness in advance. But some of you get in the car every day that's trashed up, and you go home every day that looks like a tornado came through, and you got a mind that's filthy in a wreck. You have no energy to clean your car, clean your house, or clean your mind because you're depressed. And if you got thinking about God, you not only live like a holy Christian, you clean up some of that junk in your house and in your car and in your mind, because depression not only robs you of energy to do spiritual things, it robs you of energy to do anything. That was free. I'm trying to help some of you wives out by getting your husband out of depression. That joker gonna go home and clean tonight. It robs you of energy. And stuff that you know you should do, you can't even muster up enough life in you to do. Well, yeah. It is what it is. God is my gift. God is goodness to me. The Lord is good unto them. He's benevolent. He's favorable. He does me well. That's what good means. He does me well. He treats me favorably. He bestows profit on my behalf. Somebody say amen right there. The Lord is good to you. He's good to you on a bad day. The bad part about your day was not how God treated you. Well, I'm having a rough day. What? Your roughness didn't come from God. I'm struggling. God didn't struggle you. Well, I'm hurt. God didn't slap you. Maybe he did. But he slapped you so that you wouldn't let the world stuff hurt you. Amen. For whom the Lord, he, amen. If he's not slapping you, you might, amen. Check yourself. Go back to Sunday night's message. Not everyone saved, Lord, Lord. God's grace is on me, his favor. Look tonight, thirdly. Y'all wouldn't let me get to my third point. I've been trying to get here since Brad's saying, ooh, that last note, and I'm trying to get here. Resolution of your convictions. I want you to notice the distinction in the passage of Scripture between, watch this now, the Lord is good, the Lord is my, you look at 24, the Lord is my portion, 25, the Lord is good, and because of that, he goes, and listen, watch this now, when you bask, look that up, when you bask in the goodness of God, you go from the Lord is good to it is good. Now, here's what I'm trying to teach you tonight. Once you start finding out, just not finding out, once you start telling your mind what you found out a while ago but forgot, that the Lord is good, you go from he is good to now it starts teaching me what it is good to do. You understand? So here's what Jeremiah is saying. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And because God is good, I figured out some good things I need to be doing too. You know what I found out most depressed people? They're not doing anything. I'm just depressed. What are you doing about it? Nothing. Telling myself I'm depressed? Well, good. That's double depressed. First you're depressed. Then you tell yourself you're depressed. Now you're depressed, depressed. You understand? See, so if you're depressed, you got to do something to get out of depression. But because you're depressed, you have no energy to do anything to get out of depression. But worship begins to get God back into the equation. And God begins to supply the lifeline that you need to know that he's good. And from the strength that you receive from his goodness, you start enacting some goodness of your own. That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. I appreciate that, young man. You're welcome. Resolution about my... Now he said, now let me tell you what I believe about myself. It is good. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for... He says, let me tell you, because God is good, let me tell you a good thing I'm going to do. I'm going to delight in the Lord. I'm going to hope in him. And hope in the Bible is not some mystical wishful thinking. Hope is a solid, resolute, unshakable, reliable confidence that I have in God. And he said, if my God is good, and he is, it is good for me to hope in him. I'm going to delight in him. Then I'm going to depend on him. Wait for the salvation. Wait. Chill. Some Christians just need to chill. Some Christians, all they do is chill. Don't do nothing. But some Christians get too antsy. And God is saying, wait. Wait on me. You know what? The faster we run, the less we recognize God. Know that I am God. Okay, how do I know that? Be still. Be still. There's nothing wrong going to the gas station, but you, listen, you're going to have a hard time trying to fill your car at the gas station if you don't stop it. You just keep riding around while the gas is coming out. You can get a full tank, but if the tank of gas don't get into your tank, you ain't done no good. Amen. Just because you pull up to the gas station and somebody pulls the lever doesn't mean your tank is full. You can't fill your tank until you park and let somebody fill it up. And I'm telling you, some of us need to get out of depression and park and let God fill us up. Depend on God. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And here's what Jeremiah is saying. You know what I'm starting to learn? Some of these young kids, It's good for them to learn young how to lean on God. Amen. And listen, it's good for Christians to bear the yoke in their youth. So when they get older, they don't panic so much. See, some Christians need some extra trials. Amen. You say, why? Because they are God's extra homework assignments to adequately prepare you for the test. So you sit down there mad because you failed the test. Well, you're mad because you failed the test because you didn't do no homework. Amen. So when the big one hits you, you're mad at God. And God said, yeah, but I gave you quizzes. Remember? Remember? You fussed at me when you lost your job. Ain't no way you're going to make it when you lose a loved one. But if you learn when the job was gone, God was still there. When the loved one's still there, I employ the same principles because I'm dealing with the same God. I depend on God. I desire for God. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. When I'm leaning on God, I keep silent because I know that my trials have been borne upon me by God. And when I'm in the middle of his will, I need not fret over my trials, because if I'm serving God and a trial comes in my life, it could not arrive lest it was first approved by my Father. Then I'm going to discern some things about God. What? His promises. He will not cast off forever. His perspective. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. You got to understand something about God. God doesn't hurt his children on purpose. Amen. I got to learn some things about the protection of God. He's not going to allow us to get crushed under his feet. He's not going to allow us to get knocked down. He will not cast off forever the provision of God. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Find me somebody that's going to overrule, veto, or step over God. The plan of God. Let us search out and try our ways and turn to him. The protocol of God. Notice what he says. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Listen, God cannot be the source of evil. He says, and because I realize his character. Listen to me. It is my concentration on the character of God that conforms the character of myself. You don't become like God by thinking about yourself. You become like God by thinking about God. And the loveliness of God drives you to be conformed to the image of his. Is anybody listening? And this is why you read the first part of Lamentations chapter 3 and you're reading a catalog of all of Jeremiah's complaints. And you get to the last part of Lamentations chapter 3, the second part, and he's not cataloging his complaints. He's cataloging his commendation of God. He's complimenting God and commending God and bragging on the character of God. And hence he has found his way out of depression. And I'm just trying to tell, and listen, I'm not talking about using this passage to get off of blood pressure medication and cholesterol medication. I'm not trying to be a doctor. I'm just simply saying, when you got spiritual problems, you need a spiritual prescription. And you need to stop fixing spiritual problems with physical remedies. Dyeing your hair will not keep you from being carnal. Amen. Putting on nails or changing your haircut or painting your car. That's not going to have to have nothing to do with your dirty heart. You can try it all you want to try it, and everybody can tell you, well, that's you. And it may be you, but it ain't the you that needs fixing. I'm all for fixing up. But a merry heart do good like a medicine. And a broken spirit like dryness of the bones. Your heart looks right, your countenance shows. Let me close here with this. Worship begins to remind you of who God is. I want to challenge you as believers to go through a study on the character of God. Amen. Get you a good, I can help you with it. I'll give you material for it. We'll make it available if you want. On the character of God, who God is, his existence, his spirit. He's not material, he's immaterial, he's spirit. Amen. Corporal. He's intellect. He's will, but he's not human. He was not created. He is the creator. And all of his attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresent, immutability, eternality, his justice, his purity, his holiness, his righteousness, all of these things. What does that have to do with my bills? Try it. I'm telling you, try it. Don't have nothing to do with the fact that we don't have enough money in the account. No. But has everything to do with the one who has enough money in his account. Come on, help me preach now. Listen, so do the study of God. Study. Then I want you to study the names of God. I'll provide you with them if you want. Study the names of God, what they are and what they mean. Don't stop there. That'll help you. Now, you have to stop and shout just in the study. You have to. If you don't, go to Romans 10, get saved. All right, and then go back and do the study again, and then shout. All right, if you're at the job, and you're not allowed to shout, just write down hallelujah, glory, amen. Write it on paper, and just read the shout, amen. Sign shout, amen. Just hallelujah. All right, whatever, okay. But then study the names of God, and then after you study the names of God, I want you to call him those names in your prayer life. All right? And call him those names as they are applicable to your personal situation. It's because we've memorized who God is, but the memorization of his character without the acclimation of his character to our circumstances doesn't give as much punch as it does when he's not only the God on paper, but he's the God in my life. We were going over, Sunday night, Troy and I, we were going over the studies. He said, I want to learn more about the Bible. So we were going over systematic theology. And we started in theology. We're looking at the names. So can I give you a couple of them before you go home tonight? All right. I know it's 8:31. But listen to me. I'm gonna help you out of depression. And I'm not going to charge you. All right. Jehovah Jireh. This happened, Genesis 22. Oh, no. I've got a grown son that was the promise of God in my wife's old age, and now God is telling me to kill him, and I'm going to obey God, and I raised the sword up in the air to kill the son that God told me to kill, and in the middle of when I'm about to do it, there's a ram caught in the thicket. He is Jehovah Jireh. Many of you are battling financial problems and difficulties, and you've told yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. When you pray tomorrow morning or even tonight, when you call on God, don't just say, dear God, pay my bills. Say, dear Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider. Amen. Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17. Amalek is fighting Israel. Moses' hands must be held up for the battle is won. I don't have time to give you all this background. I just love talking about God. But afterwards, he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Put it up. Put a banner up. When the Super Bowl team wins, they put banners up when they land at home as if to say they just won the battle. So when you talk to God, tell God, you are my banner. And every victory that has happened in my life, the battle was not mine. The battle was the Lord. And when I feel like a failure, I must remember my God is a winner. He's Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. R-A-H. apostrophe A-H, Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. I'm a dumb Christian, but it's all good. It's because I got a smart shepherd. I shall not want. If he is my devotion, I don't need nothing else. Long as I got King Jesus, I don't. He leave me beside the still. I'm hungry, but it's okay. The walk that the shepherd takes me on today is gonna go buy some food on the way. He ain't gonna just take me on the journey. He gonna feed me while I go. He is Jehovah Ra'ah, my. Oh, I wish I had time. He's Jehovah Rapha, my healer. R-A-P-H-A, or R-A-P-H-I, can be spelled either way. He is my healer. He healeth me of my diseases. How many church people we have going through physical illnesses? You don't need to get to the next televangelist with oil. You need to get on your knees and talk to Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Who better to fix your physical problems than the one that created your anatomy in the first place? He's Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Jehovah Shalom. Judges chapter 6, Gideon is called into the ministry and he's scared to death because he comes from a poor family and he's being oppressed by the Midianites and he's hiding while he's threshing wheat, and God comes to him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon must think, are you kidding me? And God says, I am Jehovah Shalom. Don't be so nervous, son. I got you covered. Jehovah Shalom. And some of you are getting on the road tomorrow morning and going to a job that has you uneasy. You don't even know if you're going to keep that job. And I say to you, when you pray tomorrow morning, you're not just praying to some mythological supreme being. You're praying to Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. God, I feel like I'm alone. But you are Jehovah Shammah. And in my most lonely hour, you will never leave me or forsake me. You are the Lord my God that is with me. Jehovah Tsidkenu. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. How many of you struggle with guilt of past sins? When you mess up, you feel inadequate. The devil begins to remind you of why you are not capable of living for God, because you have messed up too many times and you won't try new things for God because you're still stuck and hung up on the grief of your failures to God. So when you get down on your knees tomorrow morning and you pray to God, tell him you're Jehovah Tsidkenu, and that means you're my righteousness. And when I got saved, you not only snatched me out of hell, you imputed me with the righteousness of your son, and you will not use me today because I'm able. You will use me today because you gave me your ableness. You are the Lord my righteousness. And when I got clothed in the righteousness of your son, I am just as qualified to please you as Jesus is, because I'm wearing what he wears. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Two more. Jehovah Hosinu. How about that one? The Lord our sanctifier. He makes holy. The Lord our sanctifier. What does that mean? I'm sorry. The Lord our maker. Hosinu. Makedesh. In a minute I'm going to give you our sanctifier. Hosinu. H-O-S-E-E-N-U. The Lord our maker. And in the Hebrew, the word maker is accompanied with the suffix A-S-A-H. And it has the idea of not maker created, Genesis, from out of nothing made something, but actually the maker who creates something out of something that already exists.
Well, what's the big deal?
Well, he is Jehovah, our maker, our creator, Elohim, God Almighty, Jehovah Elohim. In the beginning, God created, but he's also Jehovah, our maker. What's the big deal about that? He not only can take nothing and make something, he can take junk and make it good. And I'm telling you, he is Jehovah Hosinu, the Lord our maker. And many of you here tonight will get down on your knees tomorrow and you'll tell God, my life is a mess, but he is Jehovah Hosinu, and he is able to take a mess and make something special out of it. Jehovah Makedesh. M-K-A-D-D-E-S-H. Lord, our sanctifier. He not only is good enough to do all these things that I need him to do, but he's also the God who can make me holy like he is. I could give you 12, 13, 19, 53 more, but I'm going to close. Why don't you pray one tomorrow morning? Just one. Or tomorrow, all day long. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Whatever you don't have, he can give it to you. Cancer, he can heal you. Confused, he can give you peace. Alone, he's present. Inadequate, he's your righteousness. Loser, he's your banner. Amen. You're not holy, he's your sanctifier. You got a bunch of junk, he's your maker. And worshiping him is the only safe remedy for depression. Our Father,